Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 7, and we're going to go through to 25, and then we're going to go into the first verse of 8. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7. And while y'all are turning, I'll pray. Father God, we come before you right now in the blessed name of your Son, the power of his blood. And we do, Father, acknowledge that you are the Holy One, that you are Creator God. Father, you're in control of all things. We pray that you'd forgive me my sins. And Father, that the words that I speak are your words, that you will illuminate those things that you want us to see and remember, and those things that you don't, just remove them from our memory. And pray, Father, that you'd be with Pastor Steve and lay your healing hands upon him. Father, we pray that your will be done in his body as it is in his life, and that we would glorify you in all things. Help us now to go into this passage and just to see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'm going to mess with Lila for a minute. Okay, to start with, like I said, we're going to be in Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 7. But I have a question for you right off the bat. Have you ever said something, and when you said it, you wished you hadn't said it? You got a lot of shaking heads and grins. I don't know where to go now. Okay, it's over. Go home. What I was going to say next was, are you married? Have you said something that you wished you hadn't said? Not I do. Okay? But have you ever said anything to your spouse that you wished you... Okay, parents, have you ever said anything to your children that you said, oh, man, I wished I hadn't said that. How about kids? Have you ever said something back to your parents that you wished you had never said? Yeah. Brothers and sisters together. Or a close friend at work and you wanted to confide, but all of a sudden it went everywhere. It went viral. All of us have been there. No matter how the argument... Let's put debate. Let's take argument out. Let's put debate. However the debate started, sometime in that encounter, one or both parties blurped out something ugly. You knew it was wrong. You really didn't mean to say it, but you said it. It's there. You apologize, but you did say it. And there it is. Can't take it back. You can say, I'm sorry, I apologize. You can bring flowers to your wife. She can cook your best meal, the one you like. But you still said it. It's there. Okay, how about this? Have you ever done something that you wished you hadn't done? You knew it was wrong. You knew what was right. But you did it anyway. And there it is. You ever done that? Yeah, come on. I did. I do. I will admit that I've done both of them to my shame. If you're alive and breathing, you've done something or said something that you really wish you hadn't done. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans. Especially in Romans chapter 7, the last half of it, starting in verse 7. And we're not going to read these up front because we've got a whole lot to go through. So bear with me. Pray for me that we can go through this pretty good. So when Paul wrote this, many of the commentators and the teachers that I've listened to and read, some of them are swayed to the idea that he is a young Christian. He is a babe in Christ. You say, he's always been the great Apostle Paul. What do you mean he's a babe in Christ? He was a babe in Christ. And then there are others that say this was right before he was converted. But I can't go there because he was on his way to Damascus with letters to pick up Christians to bring them back and kill them. So I'm going to go with the first one. Say he's a young Christian and he's struggling. Okay? Now he wrote about his personal struggles. He wrote about his struggles with his walk in Christ. He wrote about the disappointment, the depression, the despair that accompanied him in his early days as a believer, as a Christian. And you keep saying, this is the Apostle Paul. Yeah, not yet. He's still Saul in his heart. But he is the apostle. And as religious and knowledgeable as Paul was in the Old Scriptures, in the Old Testament, something was missing. Something was missing. Paul, as we know, he was raised in a godly home. He was raised as a Jew in the city of Tarsus. He was brought up as a typical Jewish son, and he was taught in the law from birth. And if in Philippians, we can see a little bit more of his credentials. It says in Philippians 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law blameless. But in verse 7 it says this, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. So what was missing? What was missing? Christ was missing. Jesus was missing. He never knew the Lord Jesus until that day on the road to Damascus. He was in his zeal mode and he had the papers in his hand and he was going to Damascus. And the Lord had to do what? He had to knock him off his high horse and put him in the dirt. Paul was a great man of God. He knew the Old Testament. And he was zealous for God. But Paul, or Saul at that time, had to be broken. Just as us, we... Get the English correct. Just as we today, if we want to be used mightily for the Lord, we have to be broken. We have to be put in the dirt. And only one way to go up, and that's up, reaching up to Jesus. So he's on the ground, on the dusty road. He comes up, and his new adventure in the Lord Jesus Christ begins. And if you don't know the story, and most of you do, just kind of going to lightly touch on it. The Lord appeared before Saul, knocked him off his high horse. Great bright light was shining. The people that was with him, they couldn't understand what was going on. They're going, who's he talking to? And he cries out something while he's on the dirt. He goes, Lord, who are you? What does Jesus say? I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. And he says one more thing. He says, what do you want me to do? So he was instructed. The people that he was with got him up off the ground. He was blind. And they led him into Damascus and they put him in his house. And for 3 days, he didn't eat nor drink anything. And he was blind. Now, figure Paul, he's zealous for the work of God, but now he's blind. He can't do anything right now. He got knocked in the dirt, just like we need to be if we want to reach up for Christ. And that's exactly what happened. But he goes to certain disciple in Damascus. And what? His name is Ananias. He says, Ananias, I've got Saul of Tarsus. He's over here a couple of blocks away from me. And I want you to go and I want you to lay hands on him. And I want you to, you know, the Holy Spirit will come upon him. And Ananias, I love him. I love him. Because he's going to do something that is just wild. Lord, do you know who Saul is? Lord, he's the one that's been going around killing us. You want me to go to his house? And Jesus says this, Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, it says, But the Lord said to him, Ananias, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And in verse 16, For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was Paul. He was an apostle. But he had to be knocked into dirt. He had to be broken down to nothing before he could be used. And we need to be done that way also. Okay? So let's see what God has for us in these verses, this passage right now. Father, we come to you and I ask that you just be with me. Open our ears, mine too, Father. You showed me so much, and I pray that I can convey that and that it would be truthful. Father, if it's not, take it away. Help me to glorify you in all of this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 7 in Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, You shall not covet. Okay. You've got chapter 6, you've got chapter 7, you've got chapter 8. They kind of go together. And what has already transpired is Paul is telling the Romans what you can do and what you must do to have Christ, and this is how you can walk, and you don't have to be chained down. And if I can, I would highly recommend that you read chapter 6 of Romans, because it tells a whole lot in there. It tells us we are not slaves to sin anymore when we accept Jesus, but we're slaves of righteousness, and we'll read that here in just a minute. But this is one of Paul's experience. It is clear that he's describing an event, something that he has gone through. For it says in the verse, it says, For I would not have known covetousness unless the law. Paul is describing something that is common to many of us today, or all of us today. We've all had a similar experience. We come to Jesus. We're reading Scripture. And in that Scripture, it's just words. It's just words. We really don't understand them. And then a couple of days, a couple of weeks, maybe a year goes by, and you're thrown into a situation. And all of a sudden, that passage, those words that you've read back a year ago is your comfort. Or it might be somebody else's comfort. And Paul is grabbing this. He's starting to experience and he's starting to understand. Verse 8. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. The commandment, Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. They're all what he's talking about. The law. Paul says this, something about the commandments, that situation aroused within me, it woke something up in me, a strong desire to do the things that are not permitted. Paul says that apart from the law, Sin was dead, and we have been there too. We're still there today. Before we knew Jesus, and when we sinned, we didn't really think of it as sinning. It's just something we did. What the commentators in this, where it's saying that it was, he was dead. And let me go back. You see that little finger go? It says, taking the opportunity by the command that produced in me all kinds of manner of evil desires, and apart from the law of sin. What they're saying is, he grew up in a Jewish culture, in a Jewish family. And from birth, they're in the law. And they're protected by this community. But you go outside that community, and now he's seeing things that they're strange. And they're saying, no, that's not right. The law is saying, no, that's not right. It's not permitted. That's why he says, apart from the law, sin was dead. God draws the boundary for us, and we immediately are enticed to cross that boundary. It's no fault of God. It's no fault of the boundary, the law. The fault is in us. Practical example. You're walking in a park. You're going down the cement walk, and you come to a bench. And you look down, and a sign says, don't touch wet paint. What do you do? It grins, and I'll just touch the upper right, this corner up here. Oh, it's not wet. It's sign. So you sit down on the other end of the bench, and then when you get up, you've got stripes on your derriere. How great the evil of sin is. It's what he's trying to put in front of us right now. Awakens the things. There's the boundary. There's the border. We want to go across it. And we do. And we do. This shows that it can be something good, holy, like the law, and it's twisted to make it look like sin is good. Sin warps love into lust, an honest desire to provide for one's family into greed. Verse 9 and verse 10. I was alive once without the law, but the command came. Sin revived, and I died. And the command, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Paul says, hey, without the law, man, life was a breeze. You know, I didn't think about anything. But the commandment came. It showed me my life. It showed me my sin. It showed me all these things. And I died. It says, I didn't know. What happens is we're going to discover all these kinds of desires, and they're awakened inside us. We find that we want to indulge in some of them if only we had the opportunity. We find ourselves awakened to evil desires. That's what the law does. It points out our sin. So what happened? Sin revived. Okay, Satan takes the opportunity. Sin is laying in the shadows, waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for who? Us. Waiting on us. And we see the law, the command. And he says, I've seen thou shalt not. There's a border. And we see these. We see, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you see the sign in front of you, do not touch wet paint. But we want to touch We want to touch it so bad. Verse 11. For sin, taking the occasion, the opportunity, by the command, deceived me, and by it killed me. One of the names of Satan is the deceiver. He's the father of all lies. And he'll do anything and everything to keep you away from the truth. Even if you're a Christian, he's going to try to entice you away. And guys, I'm sorry to say, Eve did not sin. Eve did not sin. Eve was deceived. Satan came up to her in the form of a serpent, a snake, and he lied to her. He twisted the law, the truth, just enough for her to reach up and get that forbidden fruit. And then she takes this bite, and she goes, "Oh, honey, it tastes pretty good. Here, take a bite." What did Adam do? Adam sinned because he knew the law. He went ahead and took the bite. The closer you get to the truth, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you see how sinful you are. The law shows the sin to you. Okay? Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. How then, what is good becomes death to me? Or how then, what is good becomes death to me? Certainly not, it's not death to me. But sin, it shows that sin might appear sin and producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Verse 12, Paul tells us, the law is good, the law is holy, and it's just. It's there for us. Verse 13, he asks the question, has then what is good become death to me? And he says, certainly not. Then the apostle goes on and says this, the law is to expose the fact that evil is inside of us, all of us, waiting only for the right time to come alive, to carry us into things that we never dreamed that we would do. Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver, and he's waiting in the darkness for you and me. And at the right time, it's there. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's not your friend. And he's not the little red-suited guy with horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork. He can be the best-looking. He can be the gracious. He can be everything and then get you and then comes up and bites you. We have to be vigilant. You think you've got life under control? Don't be fooled. Sin is powerful. We Christians, I started to say can be vulnerable. No, we're vulnerable. But sin is powerful. What the law is doing right now is to showing Paul and us a way out. A way out. The law and the commandment, they're a compass. If you want to put it that way. They're a compass, and they're going to point us in the direction that we need to go. Are we going to go that way? That's my question. We are vulnerable. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. Paul says it deals with my spirit. We can hear the law, the holy word of God, the holy Bible. We can read the holy Bible. And it comes to us, it comes to our ears, and it's taken into our brain, in our mind. But if it stays there and it's only our intellect that knows this scripture, we're in a whole bunch of trouble. We're in a whole bunch of trouble. We need to hear the word of God, the truth. We need to hear it with our heart and our soul. It's been said that the longest distance is the 16 to 18 inches from the mind to the heart. And why does it take so long to go this far? Because we're human. We've got that sin nature. But Paul goes on to say, but I am carnal. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the dude that has come up and wrote most of the New Testament. He is the great Apostle Paul. And what does he say? I'm carnal. I'm carnal. Can you say that about yourself? I can say it about me. I'm carnal. I hate to bust your bubble, but I'm carnal. Then it says, sold under sin. Now, this verse right here, there's many people that bring it into controversy. Because before, in chapter 6, he's going through it and he tells us what to do. And he says, you know, I am a slave to righteousness now. And now he's saying, but I'm sold under sin. Those people have not read the whole scripture. They need to read the whole book of Romans before they can take that one verse out and say this, because it explains itself in 6, 7, and 8 very well. So the controversy is not unless you take it out of the context. So with that, turn to Romans chapter 6 with me just for a minute. Just one book back. We're going to look at Romans 6. We're going to look at 16, 17, and 18. Okay? Romans 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In 18, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. It says we can be set free when we accept Jesus Christ. Paul is leading by example here. He's not hiding behind the great apostle. He's saying, I've been there. I'm one of you. I've been struggling. Verse 15, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will, I do. That I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Read that again. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. Paul is saying, I'm really trying to do good. I don't even like what I'm doing. I don't even want it in my mind. I hate it. Have you been there? I have. I come up and I'm crying out. I'm a Christian. I believe. Why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? Why am I thinking this? I'm a Christian. Paul is saying the same thing. He's struggling. And because he's struggling, we know that it's okay. We're going to struggle too. You're not the only one that's having this struggle. Okay? Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. all Paul is saying, he's explaining that the law is good and it's pointing out my sinful nature. He's recognizing that it's the right way to live. It's by the law, and it should be that I'm living this way. But Paul knows is good, but he says, I'm struggling. Verses 17 and 18. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells, for for to do is present in me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find it. There's a dual nature in all of us, and they fight. They war against each other. Redeemed by grace of God, there is now something within us that wants us to do good, and that agrees with the law and says that the law is right. And I want to do that. I want to do it. But Paul also says this. There is something else in me that rises up and says no. Even though I determine not to do what is bad, it says no. I find myself in the circumstance, he says, that my will, my determination melts away. My resolve is gone. And I end up doing what I don't want to do. I've been there more times than I want to tell you. The resolve goes and I do what I want to do. Paul goes on to explain that it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. He divides himself up now into a spiritual and a flesh. And he says, my spiritual side, he wants to do everything that pleases God. And that's what we want to do. We're Christians, and that's what we want to do. We want to please God. But then he says, my flesh, that's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. I want to please myself. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what I like to do. Paul says, there are times when I yield to the flesh, and I hate myself for yielding it to the flesh, because my spirit wants to do everything for God and to please God. But how to perform what is good I do not find. The desire is there. And how to perform it, I don't know. I'm struggling. Paul's problem is not the lack of desire. He wants to do the right thing. His problem isn't knowledge. He knows what the right thing to do is. Paul's problem is a lack of power. He lacks the power because the law does not give power. The law says, here are the rules. This is the direction that you must go. And that's the way that you need to go. You better go that way. But it gives us no power for keeping the law. The scriptures, the law, show our sin and points us in the direction that we need to go. It gives us a way out. It gives us a way out. Verses 19 and 20. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He is just reiterating what he just got through with the verses up here. And he does it for a purpose, to emphasize that the battle is going to continue. It doesn't matter where you go, you're going to carry that battle with you. And he says it twice. Remember in the scripture where they say, verily, verily, I say unto you? Twice. They say, listen up. This is important. Paul is saying this is important. what we do, we don't want to do. What we don't want to do, we do, and that's going to be with us. We're going to carry it everywhere. Verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now look at it again. I find then a law. Paul finds a law, a principle, an action. He wants to go with the good, but the evil keeps popping up. We never know how hard it is to stop sinning until we try. Have you ever said that, I'm not going to do that anymore? I'm going to stop eating Oreos. It don't work. Some of you like Oreos. I can see it on your faces. I like what C.S. Lewis said. No man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good. Oh, the truth. But look, something is starting to develop in the passage. Now look at it. 22, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The inward man, that's the new man in Christ. The new Christian, the one that has asked Jesus Christ to forgive them and to come into their lives and to change their lives, a new babe in Christ. It should be that you can't get enough of the Word of God. You're always got a hunger for the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. The law. They were brought up in the law. Paul was brought up in the law. The Apostle Paul is grasping for the truth now. And we are to grasp for the same truth. The truth, God's Word, the Holy Bible. We're to grasp that truth. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, and warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul's conflict and ours also today goes on and on. And our mind is the battlefield. The little gray matter that's between these two little wiggly things. And that battleground is serious. And there's two entities that are warring up there. The law in my members, the law of sin, is holding me captive and battling with the law of my mind. The renewed man, the believer, wants to please God, but the law of sin wants to bring him down. So what would we do? What must we do? We do the same thing that Paul did on the road to Damascus. What do you want me to do? We fall on our knees and we let our hearts cry out to Jesus as Paul did. And in verse 24, he says this, O wretched man that I am. Wait a minute. It's got an exclamation right there. O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you cried out those words? O wretched man, O wicked man, O sinful man. That's what I am. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death that I drag around? I've asked it. I've asked it a lot of times. I didn't ask the same question in the same way that Paul did until much later in my walk. I tried to fix the problem. Have you ever done that? Have you tried to fix the problem? Your problem? Not the sink. Your problem. And guess what? You can't fix the problem. There's only one that can fix the problem, and it's the Holy One. Christ, Jesus, the Lord. He's the one that can fix it. Why do we always wait until the last minute to cry, who? We always go ahead and we say, what do we say? We say, what can I do? How can I do this? When we should be crying, who? Who? Who will deliver me from this? Then Paul writes in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The battle is raging inside of us. Right now it's raging inside you and me. It's a battleground. He don't like you being here. He doesn't like me standing in front of you. The battleground is here inside of us, and we'll take it all the way to our death. These earthly tents, these bodies that we walk in, until we see our Savior face to face, that battle is going to roar inside of us. Paul says in verse 24, who will deliver me? In verse 25, he praises God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is now looking outside of himself. He sees he can't fix it. He's looking now and knowing full well that he can't fix himself and be righteous. Nor can we. We can't save ourselves. We can't place the righteousness upon us. A lot of people try. But they'd be right back on square one. Paul is stating that the law is there to show sin, but the law has no power over sin. The law can do nothing except show the sin. Paul praises God and turns away from himself. He dies to himself. You hear that all the time. Die to ourselves and live for God. He's dying to himself, looking to the only power that can help him now, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. What does that mean? No condemnation. You want to find the answer? Turn with me to John, the book of John. And we're going to go to a familiar verse that all of us know. John 3:16. And we're going to look at 16 through 21. John 3:16. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the Son of the only begotten, or he, the name of the only begotten Son of God. I get excited. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Nobody wants our deeds exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That's the condemnation. Those people that do not accept Jesus Christ are condemned already. Believing that he is not the only begotten Son of the living God. When they die, they will send themselves to hell. It's their choice. It's in the Scriptures. The truth is there. We that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're going to sin. We're going to sin. The spiritual battle is going to be there. All we have is to the hope that that day when we see our Lord and Savior face to face comes quickly. That's the only way that battle stops, is when we see our Savior face to face. The power that the Apostle Paul was lacking and then found to help him in fighting his spiritual battle was Jesus Christ. As believers, the power that created the heavens and the earth. The power, I love it, he split the Red Sea and he held the waters back. For millions of Israelis to walk on dry ground to the other side. Power. But yet, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That power lives here. Paul found it. He used it. Have you found it? Are you calling on it? You've got a problem. You're struggling. Are you trying to fix it? Are you calling on the power of the Almighty God to help you through it? It's available. It's available to us right now. It's not going anywhere. It might get quiet sometimes when you turn your head and your back. But that power is still inside of you, and all you have to do is call upon it. There may be some here today that are struggling with something. You might need prayer. Come to me after the service. There might be somebody here that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Come to me after the service and see what the power of the Almighty God can do.